So Paul Gerhardt was a German theologian and a pastor in the 1600s. He wrote many hymns, one that I'd like to read a few verses to you from. It's titled, "Give to the Winds Thy Fears." And it's about letting go of our fears and letting go of our worries and trusting God, which I'm sure we all need to do this morning. Here are the lyrics, the opening lyrics. "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head through waves and clouds and storms. He gently clears the way. Wait thou his time. So shall this night soon end in joyous day." And that's exactly what we'll see in our passage today. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. We're continuing in our series titled Messy Discipleship. And let me tell you what, it's going to get messy today. Abram and company will make things really messy. They needed German theologian and pastor Paul Gerhardt's hymn. They needed to learn to wait thou his time. But instead of waiting, they cook up a plan, they cook up a recipe for drama, and it is messy. And yet, through it all, because God always meets our mess with his mercy, God moves, and he will keep his promise to Abram. And what we'll see in Genesis 16 today is this: God sees and hears your moans and groans and tears and fears and verbs and adverbs. Now, you know that, I'm sure. You know this about God. We just sang, or just said in the New City Catechism, he hears our prayers. But do you know it this morning? Do you feel it? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus hears your verbs and your adverbs when you pray? Do you believe it so much that you give to the wind thy fears and you wait thou his time? Well, I hope you'll be able to after you see the mess that Abram and Sarai got themselves into, because let me tell you what, it is a doozy. So Genesis chapter 16, look at verse 1, and hear the word of the Lord. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, Yahweh has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May Yahweh judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So if you were watching a sitcom on Netflix called Abram Heart Sarai, Abram Loves Sarah, about this old couple who have been trying to get pregnant, some words would appear on the screen at the beginning of this episode that said, 10 years later. Abram is now 85 years old. Sarai is now 75. We have fast forwarded into the future 10 years after Abram and Sarai moved to the land of Canaan and after they had heard the promise that they would have a kid. So they've been waiting 10 years trying to get pregnant. Every single time they get a pregnancy test, they don't see a positive sign. 10 years of pregnancy tests. Think about that. Imagine that. And after waiting 10 years, they get a little antsy. And Sarai hatches this wonderful plan. In her eyes, it's a wonderful plan. "I'll give my servant Hagar to my husband, and she can have a baby for me." Now, this was very common in the ancient Near East. To be barren back then and unable to have children was devastating. You needed kids to help out on the farm. And so many cultures allowed this to happen. If a wife was barren, she could offer her servant to carry the child for her. The problem with Sarai's plan, of course, is that this was not God's plan. So what does Abram say about this plan? He goes right along with it. Verse 2 says, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." The only other time in Scripture that this Hebrew phrase is used in Genesis 3:17 when Adam listened to the voice of Eve in the garden. Interestingly, the same sequence of verbs is used here that is also used of Eve in the garden. She took and gave to her husband. The same progression of verbs that happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And so I guess the apple really didn't fall too far from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we're supposed to make that connection here with Adam and Eve when we read that. And we're supposed to realize this is not going to end well for Abram and Sarai either. And then we're supposed to be shocked when we read these words. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. So Sarai gives another woman to her husband to be his wife. I told y'all it was messy. This is a doozy. All this wife stuff, and there's one man and two women? It should not be. This is not the way. And there really is no guarantee that Hagar could get pregnant either, is there? This is a risk. This is a gamble. What if Hagar is barren too? What if she can't get pregnant? The only guarantee here is a five-letter word that starts with D and ends in Rama. Drama. That's the only guarantee here. And so this mess is really just Abram and Sarai thinking that they can help God out. As if. This is Abram and Sarai thinking that God is just taking his sweet old time. It's been 10 years. He should be speeding things up. And so they decide they want to give Yahweh a little push. I mean, think about this for a minute. Can you imagine a person ever thinking that God is moving too slow in their lives? Can you imagine that? Or that he's not doing the things the way that you think he should? Or can you imagine God not answering your prayers fast enough? Or answering in the way that you think he should? I mean, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine ever thinking that about God. I have no idea what that is like. I'm a liar. I do it all the time. Now, of course, we've all been here, haven't we? Where we think we could run things better than God. Where God needs our help. He needs our wisdom. He needs a little push in the right direction. How silly we are. What silly little creatures we are. We actually think we know better than God. I guess the apple really didn't fall too far from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's like looking in the mirror in Genesis chapter 16. And if we're honest, we see ourselves, don't we? We're just like Abram and Sarai. We get antsy. We think we can help God out as if we really know what's best for us, as if somehow our wisdom is better than God's. It's crazy. It's foolishness. I think God knows what is best for our lives, even if we have to wait a long time. Even if we have to wait a long time for him to move, I think God knows what is best. I mean, he created Saturn. Let's just take that for example. Okay? When's the last time we have created a planet? I think we should go with God on this one and on everything. I think sometimes we treat God like a little toddler that we're walking with on the sidewalk and they are taking forever, right, parents? It's like God is the toddler who is easily distracted by a flower, a rock, or stumbling over his own feet, and we parents, we're in a hurry. Come on, let's go. And we're getting exasperated and frustrated at this little walking creature who has a mind of its own and is taking its sweet little old time. And that's how we often view God. He's a moseying toddler, oblivious to our wisdom and plans. We think he's taking his sweet old time. We're in a hurry. He's not. Let me say that again and rub it into your eyes like soap. We are in a hurry and God is not. Rub that into your eyes like soap and let it sting, because this is reality. This is our reality. This is God's reality. He is not in a hurry ever. And we always are. We need to learn to just slow down and be patient and wait. The reality is that God is the parent on the sidewalk, and we are the toddler who is stumbling and falling down and distracted by a flower, distracted by a rock, distracted by a cloud, turning around and going in the opposite direction, oblivious, having a temper tantrum, falling on the ground, crying, wanting our way. We are the toddlers in this scenario, and God is the ever-loving, ever-patient, ever-caring Father. We are the ones who cry out, I want this, I want that. And God is the ever-loving parent who says, not yet, not now. I know what's best for you. Be still. Trust me. I love what Tim Keller said. He said, in prayer, God will always give you either what you asked for or what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. That's good. God will either give us what we ask him for or what we would have asked for if we were as wise and smart as he is. It takes faith and trust and patience to believe that. Abram and Sarai needed faith and trust and patience. And so this is the life of a disciple, learning to wait on the wise God when he takes his sweet old time. Understand this, as a disciple, sometimes seconds turn to minutes, minutes turn to hours, hours turn to days, days turn to weeks, weeks turns to months, months turn to years, and years just keep having years like a very fertile woman. Sometimes the life of a disciple is just flipping another page of the calendar, and then another month goes by, and you flip the page of the calendar, and then the next thing you know, it's December, and you're buying a new calendar for the new year. Still waiting on God. And you flip your way through that calendar 12 times, and then it's time to buy a new calendar. For some disciples, in God's infinite wisdom and care and trust, that is his plan for their life. It's flipping through calendars every year. That was Abram and Sarai. They went through 10 calendars. Imagine that. For some disciples, you just flip calendar pages year after year after year. But just because you flip calendar pages doesn't mean that God doesn't see you, doesn't mean that God doesn't hear you, doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He just has a better plan. And in his infinite wisdom, his plan is to have you flip calendar pages until he answers. Maybe you're here today and you're waiting for a prodigal to come home, and you're just flipping calendar pages. Know that God sees you. Know that God cares. You just keep praying for your prodigal and you keep flipping calendar pages, trusting the Lord. Maybe you're here today and there's some messy relational strain in your life and you want to see restoration and redemption. You don't know how it's going to happen. And you're just flipping calendar pages and another month goes by and that relationship isn't restored. Know that God cares about you. In that situation you're in, he sees you, he hears you. Keep praying, keep flipping pages, keep trusting the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you just fill in the blank with whatever it is happening in your life, whatever it is that you're waiting for. Know that God sees you, know that God hears, know that God cares, and you keep flipping calendar pages and you keep trusting the Lord. And with every new month, remind yourself, God sees and hears your moans and groans and tears and fears and verbs and adverbs. Okay, back to the story. Sarai got this idea, and Abram and Hagar got together, and then Hagar got pregnant, and then Sarai got what she wanted. But not really, because once Hagar's bump started to show, the text tells us that Hagar looked down on Sarai and said, "Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, I got preggers, but not you." The Hebrew word that is used here in verse 4 for Hagar looking with contempt on Sarai is the word for a curse. It was used in Genesis 12, saying, "Those who curse you, I will curse, Abram." So Hagar is cursing her master, putting a curse, not a blessing, on Sarai. So she has sin in this messy situation as well. But what Hagar will soon learn is that hell hath no fury like an impatient, barren mistress scorned. So what does Sarai do? She blames her husband. Of course. I mean, imagine that. A wife blaming a husband for their problems. A very uncomfortable moment right now. Just like Eve in the garden, Sarai blames her husband. And she is correct in that Abe should have said no to this go hang with Hagar plan. Abram should have stepped up as the leader and said, no, we will wait on Yahweh another 10 years if we have to. We'll keep buying calendars and pregnancy tests from CVS until it happens. But Abram didn't step up. And now Sarai hands the whole matter over to God, which is what she should have done in the first place. Then Abram tells Sarai that she's the one in control of Hagar and she can deal with it. The Hebrew here literally reads, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Not really. But Abram knows this is true, so he tells Sarai to handle it whatever way she wants. And that's exactly what this scorned woman does. She deals harshly with Hagar to the point that Hagar packs her bags and calls for an Uber to Egypt. Look at verse 7. The angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of Yahweh also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of Yahweh said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinmen. So Hagar escapes, and she meets the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, on the way. Some people think this is the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus showing up and appearing to Hagar, but I don't think that's the case. This is an angel who represents Yahweh, represents the Lord, and speaks on his behalf. And that's what he does. The angel speaks, but it's really God himself, through the angel, speaking to Hagar. And the angel asks her where she came from and where she was going, and she explains her situation. And then the angel tells her, you need to return to Casa de Abram, and you will be blessed. She will be blessed with many offspring, he tells her, so much that they can't be counted. The blessing is to be found with Abram, the man of blessing, not somewhere else, not in Egypt. And then the angel tells her, ta-da, you're pregnant. The Hebrew word that we saw last week, hene, which means look, behold, see, come here and look at this. That's the word that is used here with hene, look, behold, you're pregnant. And Hagar replies, duh, I know I'm pregnant. See this bump? So why is the angel saying, look, you're pregnant? Or why is he telling her she's pregnant and going to have a kid? She knows that. It's not that the angel is telling her something that she doesn't already know. The point is that he's pointing out her situation, the situation that she has found herself in, possibly a single mom making her way to Egypt. The idea here with the word hene, then, is that God notices her situation. God is aware of her suffering. He knows what is happening in her life. So what we may dismiss as just a normal verse that points out the obvious pregnant woman in the room, in reality, is just another glimpse into the heart of God. We read this and we're like, so the angel tells her she's pregnant and she already knows she's pregnant. Kind of seems like a throwaway verse. But in reality, it is just another glimpse into the heart of Jesus. And we see God's heart in the naming of her son. The angel could have said, his name shall be Rocky Balboa, for he will fight with everyone. But he's not called that. He's not called Scrapper or anything like that. But instead, God names him Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God hears. God has heard her cries. God has heard Hagar's tears. Think about that. Jesus can hear our tears. Imagine that. So all her life, after her baby boy Ishmael is born, every time that Hagar called his name, she would be reminded that she served a God who hears. Every time she said, "Ishi, time for supper," she would remember the time that Yahweh heard her suffering, heard her anguish, heard her tears. Basically, she would be saying, "God hears, time for supper. God hears, please take out the trash. God hears, did you eat a whole bag of chips in the middle of the night?" Because teenage boys can do that, can't they? Ishmael, God hears. Isn't that wonderful? You might want to tuck those two words in your heart this morning. God hears. And that means that every time you sit down to eat dinner, it's proof that God has heard your cry of, "Give us this day our daily bread." And every time you take out the trash, it's proof that God has supplied every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What we see with Hagar is that God is not just concerned with Abram and this gigantic blessing that's supposed to go to the whole world, the gospel blessing going to the nations. Not only is Yahweh concerned about that big promise to Abram, God is also concerned about Hagar, a single mom, and what's weighing down on her heart. And so you have the big plan of God. I'm going to bless the nations through Abram. But you also have God caring for a runaway pregnant woman who was suffering and caught in the middle of a love triangle. You have a God who actually heard her suffering. How could it be any other way? This is our God. He likes to take care of very big global things and very tiny things, little things. Does this not draw your heart out in worship? Does this not make you want to sing, "Give to the wind thy fears, hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head." Listen, you can carry verse 11, which says, "Because Yahweh has listened to your affliction," you can carry those words from verse 11 with you into the darkness, into suffering. Sure, you may not be a runaway pregnant woman, but you serve the same God. You serve the same God whose eyes and ears are attuned to you and what is happening in your life right now. You serve the same God who hears your affliction. I mean, who knew? A passage about a love triangle? A passage about a passive and dumb husband and the two bickering women he lives with, one who is bitter and angry and one who is abused and now homeless? Who knew that it could be the chapter to give you hope to keep going? Because in this gigantic family mess, you are reminded again that God sees and hears you. And he knows what's happening in your family and how messy it is. Their messiness can become your blessedness. And people don't want to read the Old Testament? Really? Oh, my friends, very often what you have is the heart of God just leaping off of the pages in the Old Testament. You just have to slow down enough to see it. And when you do, you just might start singing an old 17th century hymn. Listen, if you ever read a passage in the Old Testament and it makes you scratch your head or it seems boring or you're tempted to skip it, ask yourself this: how does this passage show me the heart of God? It doesn't work for every passage necessarily. But if you're reading something, it's like, what does this show me about the heart of God? You'll be amazed at how you suddenly begin to love the Old Testament. Why? Because you'll start seeing the heart of God. I think we have grown so accustomed to and are so familiar with Bible stories that we fail to see the miracle of it all here, that Yahweh hears. We know of Hagar, but we don't necessarily link her story to the miracle of God hearing our cries, hearing our suffering. We have read phrases like, "Because the Lord has listened to your affliction," but we aren't startled by it anymore. I mean, what a miracle. The infinitely glorious God who created the universe actually pays attention to us and hears our affliction. He hears our suffering. Even if we're tearless, even if we don't utter a word, he still hears our suffering. How crazy that that doesn't shock us anymore. Today would be a good day to be re-shocked that God hears, but not just hears you, he hears your suffering. His ears are able to do that. Hear suffering, hear pain. Imagine that. He listens to moans and groans and tears and sniffles and wailing and screaming and crying and broken hearts that feel like they can't beat anymore. I mean, you can get all of that out of verse 11. And you can take all that truth that you know about your God from verse 11. You can take it with you into any pit, into any trial, into any suffering, into any affliction. And you're going to need it when you find yourself there. Take it from me. I'm living there now. This is my life right now. And all the truth in verse 11 that God hears my suffering, I'm taking with me into the darkness, into the pit in which I've found myself. So take it from me. I'm living this. Sometimes there are no words. Sometimes all we can do is groan. And that is prayer. Wordless prayers. No verbs or adverbs, just moans and groans. We see that with verse 11. God heard the suffering or affliction of Hagar. The painful groans of her soul ascended to heaven. What an amazing thought. Her moans and groans went up to heaven, and the Spirit of God took them and interceded for Hagar, as Paul says in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Hagar shows us how to do Romans 8 groaning stuff long before Paul ever brings it up. And why was Hagar groaning? Verse 6 tells us that Sarai was dealing harshly with Hagar. This verb in Hebrew means to afflict, to oppress, to treat harshly, to mistreat. She's being abused. And that's why Hagar ran. I learned this week that that's actually what Hagar's name means, to run away, to flee. I learned something new this week that was really cool. That's what her name means. As many times as I've read Genesis 16, I never knew Hagar's name meant to run away. She's living up to her name here. But God saw Hagar running away. She couldn't outrun the grace of God because grace runs faster. God chased Hagar down. God pursued her. One scholar says that there's this deep affection in Yahweh's appearing to Hagar. He says, it may be assumed to denote here the affectionate look of him who revealed himself in the angel to Hagar and took her distress to heart. God saw her and took her distress to heart. The affectionate look of Yahweh given to an abused, runaway, pregnant woman caught in a love triangle. How Yahweh cares. How he cares for how we are treated by others, because she's being abused by Sarai. Jesus himself in his humanity, in his emotional life as a human being, in his feelings, knows what it is like to be mistreated and to be abused. Christian, your God is aware of what it is like to be mistreated. He knows what it is like to be abused, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be betrayed. He is not some detached deity who can't relate. He knows exactly how you feel. Also remember that there were others following Yahweh at this time. You have Abram, Sarai, possibly some of their servants. You have Lot, you have Job, you have Melchizedek. But God saw Hagar. He saw runaway running away. And he sees you. God does not just see one big clump here at Grace Baptist Church. He sees you. He sees your pain, your sorrow, your despair, your heart. You are not lost in a massive crowd here. God sees each one of us individually. He cares about everything that happens to every one of you every day. And he hears your prayers always. Tim Keller said, "There is no unanswered prayer. He hears the desires of your heart and responds to your needs in ways beyond your wisdom." This is what Hagar would learn. Though she was suffering and didn't understand the mess she was in, she could trust that Yahweh could bring good out of it. She could trust that Yahweh's wisdom would prevail in this situation. She didn't ask for Abram to come into her bedroom. She had to go along with the plan. But she could trust Yahweh that his wisdom would prevail. Yahweh heard her cries, her prayers, her suffering, and was responding to her needs far beyond what she could imagine. Her son, Ishmael, too, would be a great nation. Her offspring would be multiplied so much that they could not be counted. Yahweh would respond to her needs in ways far beyond her wisdom or how she thought her life would play out. And God will do that with you too. You may have no idea how God is going to work things out for you, but your prayers, just like Hagar's, will not go unanswered. God will answer them in his time, in his ways, according to his wisdom. He hears the desires of your heart. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're dreaming. And he will respond to your needs in ways far beyond your wisdom. He'll use his wisdom to respond. Trust me, you want God to answer your prayers according to his wisdom and not yours. He's way smarter than we are. Okay, real quick, let's look at something else here before we close. It's fascinating. Hagar gives God a name. Look at verse 13. So she called the name of Yahweh who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The Hebrew of verse 13 is really clunky, but it says something like, "Have I really seen him here who sees me? Or would I have looked here for the one who sees me?" What Hagar is saying is that even here in the desert, here in the wilderness, in this desolate place, this place that she has found herself in her life, caught in a love triangle, not wanting to be with that man probably, pregnant with this man's baby, caught in this love triangle, running away, here she is in this desolate place, she says, "I have seen here in this darkness the one who sees me." Even in this faraway place, this desolate place, a place she would have never looked for God, she sees him who sees her. Let me take a break from a manuscript here. Sometimes you will find God in places that you wouldn't expect him, places that you would not want to go, that you would never choose for yourself, painful paths and dark, desolate wilderness places that you would never choose to go. And sometimes you were led there because of the actions of others, and you find yourself there, and you know what? You can find God there. We think, well, I'll just find Jesus at Sunday on church. I'll sing some songs, hear some preaching, go to Sunday school class, have some fellowship, and I will see God. That's true, you can. But sometimes you end up out in the wilderness, out in Shur, on your way to Egypt, in this dark, desolate place that you thought, there's no way I can see God here because all I see is darkness and pain and suffering. And you go to that place and you're like, I've seen God. I've seen him who sees me. And let me tell you, that's where I'm at in my life. I would never have chosen to be at the place that I'm at, in this desolate, dark place, and yet I'm seeing God, the God who sees me, in a place I would never choose. I thought my life was great and moving along this path, and this is where I'm going to see God, and I'm in a place I would never choose, and yet I've seen God in ways that I've never seen him before. So much so that it's like, I don't want to leave this place as much as I want to leave this place, but I'm seeing Jesus here, and I'm seeing him who sees me, and God may take you to a place like that sometime, some dark, desolate place that you wouldn't ask for. Maybe the actions of others or some sickness or something takes you there, and you don't want to go there, and you'll say to yourself, how can I see God here? And eventually you'll be able to say, I've seen him who sees me here in this dark, desolate place. And that happened with Hagar. And she gives God a name The Hebrew is El Roy. It means God of seeing. The runaway pregnant girl caught in this love triangle named Runaway names Yahweh El Roy. And Christian, El Roy is listening to you too. El Roy is watching you too as you get that diagnosis, or as your marriage collapses, or as you experience betrayal, or as you watch every day for that prodigal to come home, or as you grieve that broken friendship, as you fill in the blank with whatever you want here, fill in the blank and remind yourself that El Roy cares. El Roy sees. El Roy knows. You can see El Roy in the dark place that you think you would never find him. El Roy sees and hears your moans and groans and tears and fears and verbs and adverbs. And we see this most clearly at the cross, don't we? God saw our need, saw that we were lost apart from Jesus, dead in our sins, trapped in Adam. And he sent a Savior. Tim Keller said, God looks at the anxious and says, I tore my son to shreds for you, and you're afraid I will not give you what you need? I tore my son to shreds for you, and you're afraid I will not give you what you need? And so, anxious soul, this morning, be not afraid. He will give you everything you need, even if you end up in the dark, desolate place that you didn't ask for, like Hagar. So just give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see us. You hear us. We know this is true, God. I mean, that was on a theological pop quiz, we'd get an A+ because we know that. Does God hear prayers? Yes. Does God see our suffering? Yes. We know that, but help us to know it this morning, to believe it, that you can actually hear our suffering. And Father, for those who are in that dark, desolate place, that wilderness, a place they would never choose themselves to go. Maybe they were forced there because of the actions of others. Maybe their own sin has brought them to that place. I pray that you would give them eyes to see you, that you would meet them there, that they would be able to say, I have seen him who sees me. And then by your grace, strengthen them, Lord. Thank you that when you look at Grace Baptist Church, you just don't see this gigantic clump of people, but you see each one of us individually, and you care. And for that, we just give you thanks. In your name, amen.